Thanks so much for being here. I wanted to formally introduce you guys. You guys probably know Eric and Sherry. Eric's been on staff here at First for about 9 years, almost a decade.
Almost a decade.
Yeah. Since the Astros got to the World Series.
So I have a lot to do with that, by the way. It's build of a basement.
Yeah. It's a wonder boy.
So he's been happily married for 17 years. He has 4 kids. And actually, coincidentally, Sherry also has 4 kids, which is pretty cool. Sherry used to work.
They're not the same sister. Kids, by the
way. Yeah, different kids.
Different.
I just wanted
different. Right.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Different significant others, I guess you could say.
So sorry.
Sherry worked at the Faith Center over off Long Point. She did the daycare. She was the director there. Now she's working at some of the women's ministry there. So we're really glad to have her. She's been there about 2 years. So. Without further ado, I will hand it on over.
Yay.
All right.
Does everybody have a like a copy of the slides, listening guide, or whatever? The whole Grow Ministry, which is what Life Bible Study sort of fits under, and if you've been around our church long, how many of y'all have been involved in the church for more than maybe 2 or 3 years? Raise your hand. Just okay, about half of us. If I say gather, grow,
give.
Good. Okay. The way our church is organized, there's sort of 3 teams that sort of run those tracks, and the gather team deals with more of the larger public events and worship time and Christmas productions and choirs and all of that. It's great, because if you don't have something to invite people to sometimes, it's just a great opening conversation, get a neighbor, come with you, and you can have a great conversation. The give side, you know, what do we associate that with at our church? Yeah, missions. It's engaging service. It's engaging our culture. It's going around the world, and it's also doing something right here, right? Yeah. And grow is sort of in the middle of all that. You want to reach out to the lost. When they come in, we want to grow them, help them grow spiritually. And part of that tool is Life Bible Study. And so we're under the Grow umbrella here. And within a Life Bible Study class, there's a gathering component. You have socials, you do things together. But there's also a component of growth that goes on, and there's also a service, a give that goes, right? So your class may serve at a Houston 1-8 site together. At Christmas time, we may serve, and we do a thing called the Christmas store. And we might go and help kids, help them find toys, and you're engaging with people. And so that goes on. But what happens in the grow area in the class is really what we look at for the grow leaders to be a part of that. That you're really about the idea of helping the men and the women of that class take their next step spiritually, whatever that would be. And so you're here, I'm here, Sherry's here. I want to pray that God would show y'all, give you clarified vision for your class, for the men and the women in that class. And I say men and women, I expect men to really focus their ministry attention on the men of the class. I expect women to focus their ministry attention on the women of the class. And I know that sounds crazy, but I know classes have gotten split up and broken up over that stuff going sideways. Does that make sense? And so I'm going to use men and women interchangeably a lot. But what I want y'all to think about is, you know, Lord, give me the eyes to see my own heart first. And then secondarily, give me the eyes to see the men and the women that I encounter through your eyes. And I believe if we pray that every day, and I was challenged in college to pray that every day by a pastor. I said, well, what do you pray every day? He said, well, I pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 every day. Search my heart, O Lord, and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I said, okay, I got you. I got that. What else do you pray every day? He says, I pray that I would see myself as Jesus sees me, as God sees me, and that I would see others as he sees them. And I pray that every day. And as a parent, by the way, it's really hard. It's sometimes easier to love people outside of your family. You know, when you have a teenager, anybody ever a teenager in here? I was like an adult from the time I was 4. Oh, yeah, I'm kidding. Okay, anybody ever a teenager in here, right? Yes. We do stupid stuff as teenagers, but I expect that my teenagers won't do stupid stuff sometimes, right? I mean, it's just ridiculous. But anyhow, enough about that. I want to pray and ask God to speak, and then we're going to dive in here. Father God, I thank you for the men and the women that are here. I thank you, God, that you have redeemed them, God, from the addictions, from brokenness, from sin and selfishness. And Father, you have set them free and that they are going about to advance your kingdom. I pray that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness. God, our society tempts us in so many ways to take our eyes off of you, to put our appetites into things that are minimized. God, ultimately, that don't satisfy, and you are the one that satisfies our soul. So, Father, we want to know you more. We want to proclaim you more. We want to live for you more. In our life Bible studies, I pray that we would see what needs to happen so that the men and the women can take a step forward with you, God. And in the process, we don't want it to be, well, we got it all right, because, God, we certainly don't. We want you to start in our heart and then overflow from our heart to the men and the women in our class. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to show you a picture, and I want you to tell me if you can where this picture was taken. And it's taken more than 60 years ago.
Hiroshima.
Okay, 8/15, August the 6th, 1945, the Enola Gay and the U.S. military, they drop an atomic bomb. And I want to show you some other pictures here. That's the aftermath. Now, if we zoomed in, there are some bodies. Death, destruction, leveled everything. I'm not here to say should have dropped, shouldn't have dropped, right thing, wrong thing, and all of that stuff. But when we look at that, how much hope do we have, honestly, when we look at that? None. I want to read a letter from a man that was at our church. We were friends. We were more than acquaintances. I'm just going to read it to you. I'm going to edit some of it. I'm going to change. No need for names. But I had heard something was going on in his life, and I had called him, and I said, hey, I would love to get lunch with you. Let's talk. And so this is, subject says, news ahead of Thursday lunch. And we went out the corner of San Felipe and Woodway. There's a Burritos there. And so he's like, yeah, that's where we're eating lunch. Hi, Eric. I just wanted to write and give you some background before our lunch tomorrow. My wife and the girls are planning to return home on March 8th and to settle near her parents. This is because I have met someone else whom I want to spend my life with. I met her during September on a training course. She is my age, has two daughters, is separated, and lives in Canada. The relationship started just by talking, and we've talked every day since then. It is a relationship based on total understanding of each other, you know, unlike marriage, of course, rather than being physically driven, although he would confess that they had had sex, but it wasn't physically driven, you know, because you often have sex with people you're not physically driven toward. I'm sorry, I'm still angry. It is something I cannot walk away from. We spent a week together before Christmas when I realized my life had changed forever. I had planned to keep it a secret for about a year. Craziness. And just to think about it and see where it was going. Who's in control here? Who's on for the ride? Who's passive? Right? Let's see where it leads. I'm a victim. I'm just riding along. See where the river takes me. But ultimately, I could not keep it a secret from my wife. And I told her about it 2 weeks ago, which is when I sort of got wind of this. My wife gave me a week to reach a decision, and I spent some of that week in Canada to find out if it was something I could walk away from and to find out how much deep sacrifice I could really make to follow it through. I was to leave my family, leave my kids. I've already had an affair. That's my deep sacrifice. Yeah. Sounds noble. We sacrifice for nobility, right? But this guy's sacrificing at the altar of what? Selfishness. Sin. I mean, the heart of sin is self, right? You're totally right. While I was away, I stayed in contact with my wife, who seemed to be doing well. I later found out, shocking, that she hadn't eaten or slept for almost a week. I know now that on the day before I came home, she started to fall apart. I didn't see it when I got home. Why? Because you're thinking about yourself, obviously. And it didn't become clear until the second day back when she had a mental break. Mental break being defined as sliced her wrists, threw everything around, and ended up getting sent into a mental ward of a hospital to protect herself from harming herself in front of the kids. And all of this. Mid-January was a hell of watching her closely go through this and thankfully come out on the other side. Okay, so the unicorns are running around, there's rainbows and glitter everywhere, and now she's on the other side. It's completely all right now, apparently. I have seen and heard things that will stay with me forever. I have been burdened by massive guilt and carried a huge weight. As tough as the last weeks have been, as tough as the next few weeks, months, and years will continue to be, my decision to move to Canada is made. Clearly, the girls are our biggest concern. The thought of only seeing them at holiday times is the biggest hurt I have ever faced. I know that although they will have a happy, safe, secure life with all their grandparents closer by, they will not have enough of a father in their lives. I know that. I know my wife will have a lot more support living there than she's ever had here or in Norway, but I know that I have broken her heart. I know that. I think about all this constantly. I know that this news will bring hurt, pain, and deep sadness to you. I'm truly sorry for that. I've learned a lot of surprising things about myself in the last few months, and I'm sure what I've described here doesn't fit well with your previous view of me. Incidentally, he was an assistant director in a class. He actually helped lead worship. He was a very talented and gifted man, a very successful man in his career, and probably one of the maybe top 10 IQ smartest guys I know. I mean, very, 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 very bright. I know you will find it very hard to forgive me for this. I am not asking for forgiveness right now, and I don't deserve it. I hope and pray that you and I can one day find a way through this, because even though I do things that you don't understand, I still respect you and value your friendship. I've had lots of beatings over the head from both Christians and non-Christian friends over the last few weeks. This has been uncoordinated so that I've been constantly overloaded and close to breakdown myself. And now hear this. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I know what the Bible has to say about this. I've thought almost continually about the long-term consequences for my family. I've seen a counselor over 10 times and talked through most of this. I've read books about this. I'm familiar with the arguments, and my decision is made. So I don't expect you to approve or understand, but I just wanted to lay this out ahead of our discussion tomorrow. And he signs his name. Do you sort of see Hiroshima? Right? Any hope? So I want you to know that in your class, in the halls of the church, when you sit in the worship center, men and women around you, and maybe even in here, there are decisions that are being made that are cataclysmic in their consequences. No one sets out. This guy, I know this guy never set out for that. But he did not have safeguards in his life. He lived in isolation from others, even though he was in life Bible study. Even though he would go to a small group. He hid himself away. And so I'm sharing that with y'all because I now want to show you some more pictures. What do y'all think about that? It's beautiful, right? Here's a gorgeous shot here. A little zoom in. I mean, today, this is Hiroshima today. I mean, it's magical and it's captivating, and it is a city that's brimming with life. Where there once was decay and destruction and death. That when I see this, I mean, this is so much more beautiful than Houston. And it really is. And Houston's, you know, great and all that, but the city is one of the more beautiful cities in the world. So someone help me make a spiritual connection here. What is that? I mean, what is this a metaphor? What could that be a metaphor of or for?
We'll have people like this in our groups. You know, we will be hit at the same time with these bombs as well. And so our response to that could kind of make or break someone's relationship with the Lord or their walk.
Absolutely. I mean, we may walk in this. We may see this come out in our group. Someone else said hope or said...
I said hope.
Hope. Yeah. Yeah, explain. Just...
Well, that there is hope. For if somebody's needs restoration, mm-hmm. you know, a group can come around them and like just keep them in prayer, encourage them, and just pray that the Holy Spirit would just bring renewal to their lives. You know, so.
There was a Roman proverb that while there is breath, there is hope. I know it's not biblical, but hope is to characterize the men and the women that call themselves Christians. Hope is to characterize us. That you cannot minister if you have no hope. And that we of all people have hope. That the God that created the universe, right? The God that brought life to us. The God that even when we rebelled, came after us. The expression, the hounds of heaven. Psalm 23, where it says, surely goodness and mercy will do what? Follow me. The Hebrew word means pursue me. Like a dog on the hunt. That surely goodness and mercy will follow me, hunt me down all the days of my life. Why? Because God is a God of grace. God is a God of redemption. God is a God of love. God is the God that nothing can separate us from Him if we simply surrender, right? So in your role as Grow leader, you must keep hope alive for the men and the women that you encounter in the class. For the man or the woman that loses a job, for them that in a relationship that ends, for a miscarriage, for infertility, for anything. We have to keep hope alive. Do y'all hear that? I just want to challenge y'all with that. And I believe that one thing that will restore the broken to health faster than anything is grow groups. I believe that. That three or four people gathered in prayer. And gathered in word, and gathered in encouragement, and gathered for accountability, can safeguard our lives and restore the areas that the enemy had once attacked. I love what Solomon, super wise, you know. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man or the woman who falls and has no one, no one to help them up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. What do you notice there? I mean, there's value, right? There is value, there is reward, there is protection, there is restoration in community. That the church is what? What is the church?
Bride of Christ.
It's the bride of Christ. It's the people that are gathered around the cross of Christ, right? It's the people. I mean, this building will perish. The people go on forever. I mean, that's why I used to get so frustrated when I saw big buildings, and I'm like, well, they must not care about people, or they wouldn't have a big building. And I mean, it's taken me years to walk through all this baggage. I never was going to be on staff at a church. That was not on my plan. It was in God's plan from a long, long time ago, and I ran from that, and I fought that. And 9 years ago, God graced me to actually, without even applying, have a job here, which is ridiculous. I didn't even have a resume for a ministry position at all. But God in his sovereignty opened that door, and my wife and I in prayer said yes, and in faith said yes, and God has continued to work. And so I want you to think about the men and the women in your class for a moment. Are there men and women in your class that could benefit from deeper connections with others? Are there men and women in your class that could benefit from having someone pray for them every day? Are there men and women in your class that could benefit from someone texting them in the middle of the week and saying, hey, I just wanted you to know I'm thinking of you, and this verse reminds me of you, and they send it to you? Would that encourage you guys? I mean, there's men, because of my position, it's sort of nice that sometimes there's men that I know, but they'll shoot me a prayer. I just wanted you to know I'm praying for you today, Eric. I'm like, okay, there's a million things we can do all day long, and there's internet, and there's all these devices, and there's traffic and work and everything, but that someone took their time to pray for me, that helps me stand up, that helps me say no to sin and yes to righteousness and to go forward. And so I want you to think about that. I want you to think Matthew 28:18-20. Christ has given us a wonderful, wonderful place for us to go. And it's what our church was sort of founded on. It's what almost every church I know that's evangelical has been founded on. And we call it the what? Matthew 28:18-20. The Great Commission, right? Jesus came near and said to them, all authority, not partial, not half, not three quarters. How much authority? All authority. And Jesus is Lord of all. That means there's nowhere. It's been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is nowhere we will go that there is not authority for what we're getting ready to be told by God. Go, therefore, because I've been given all authority, go. And the command here is actually make disciples of all nations. And that's our church heartbeat. I mean, you'll walk in the main foyer and there's a globe, right? There's on the floor is a world. And our missions on that ground floor, you cannot go much in this church without seeing photos and images of people from around the world that our church believes this. But Houston's part of this world too. And your Life Bible study class is part of this world too. And curse me if I make a disciple in Africa, but I don't make one in Houston, and I live in Houston. Because you know what? It's a lot easier for me to risk out there than where I work, where I live, with my neighbors, and often in my family, with my in-laws, who are not Christians. And I'm more afraid to talk to them than a stranger that I know I'm not going to see again. Amen? That's reality. The ministry in your Life Bible study class is fulfilling the Great Commission in an area that most of us get uncomfortable in. And that's with people that we see a lot. We'll get surface, and we'll just get in our little rut in that relationship, and we won't go deep because it's safer to not go deep. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And then Jesus adds something at the end because he knew that this would be really, really hard, really, really intimidating, and we would be really, really likely to cower at it. He's got all the authority in the world, all the authority in heaven, and he says this: remember, I am what? With you always. Even when I don't feel him, even when I'm nervous, even when someone has said, I don't want to talk about this, like it's there. He's with us always. And so we've been given this charge to go and bring life, bring healing, bring redemption, bring freedom to every man and every woman on the planet. And that's the reason the church exists, because we are the church. We are the people gathered in the name of God. So it is a great co-mission that we are invited by God to join him on this, and I call it the greatest freedom fight and the greatest expedition that's ever been given. When I was in Puerto Rico, there was all of this Chavez stuff, and he was this great liberator and this great freedom fighter, right? I mean, if you're down in Latin American countries at all, he's like celebrated. But the reality is, Jesus is the freedom fighter, and we have been called into that mission. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and this is from one of the cover pages of it, really old, and thanks to Google and Google Books, you can actually see some of the artwork in the older versions of, you know, Book of Martyrs here. Hundreds of faithful men and women have given their all to advance the gospel. And if that's not enough, you think about Peter, and you think about Paul, you think about James, and you think about Christ. I've had the pleasure and the privilege of getting to go to La Brea before, and there's this spirit that they believe that as the church goes, so goes the culture. As the church goes, so goes the culture. And so what you do in this church among these people will make an impact. It has to make an impact. Where? Outside. If it's not going outside, it's going to be really, really, it's going to be hard. If anything we do for God, even here, will go outside. But there is an enemy that will seek very much to isolate, entangle, and destroy. And so the one thing that keeps coming back to me in ministry here, and I want to give you a quote from a guy named Dan Erickson. He came and spoke here 8 years ago to our men. And he said this: I do not fear failure. I fear succeeding at something that doesn't matter. So let that sink in. I do not fear failure. I fear succeeding at something that doesn't matter. Success can be a failure. Success can be a failure. So for me in my heart, I don't want us to have the biggest, brightest men's events. I want us to make disciples. I want us to call the church to be the church. I want us to say the people of God need to be the people of God. Simply stated, I'm asking that God would transform the lives of men, and for Sherry, and for Carolyn O'Neill, and women's, to transform the lives of women. And so if you're here in the first, who was here in the first hour? Any of y'all? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is a verse we used in the first hour. It's a verse that guides a lot of what I feel like we need to do. And it's, we proclaim Christ, admonishing who? Everyone. So who doesn't fit in that boat? Who's not in that category, right? And teaching who? Everyone. With what?
Wisdom.
All wisdom. So why do I read the scriptures? I need wisdom. Because if I'm going to obey this, I need wisdom. It's not a religious act. It's not a moral duty. It's not an obligation. It is a necessity that anyone in ministry, which you guys are in, you're in it. You're a minister. Ministry is not a title. It's a posture. It's a calling of God. And we're all called. right? We need all wisdom. Why? So that we may present who? Everyone. What? Complete in Christ. That's the end game. For this purpose also, we kick back and drink a mint julep in our rocking chair on the patio and watch the Kentucky Derby. You know, it's like, is it going to be easy? What word in there lets us know it will not be easy?
Labor.
What else?
Striving.
But interestingly enough, Paul reminds us of the very same thing that Jesus reminded us of at the very end of the Great Commission. And what is that? He is going to give us what? His power. So on your days that you're tired, on your days you don't feel hopeful and optimistic that God can redeem anything, the power of God is at work even then in you. And you need to know that and trust that and step into that, not away from that. And it works mightily within us. That every complete striving power, that is what God calls us to do. It's the end game. Paul didn't want converts to church. He wanted men and women to experience a life change where we would grow and mature and become more like whom?
Christ.
I mean, I know we know it, but I'm just going to say my life is not limited by what I don't know. I know enough. I would wager you probably know enough. My life is altered by what I do or I don't apply of what I know. What I do or I don't put my faith in, who I do or don't put my faith in, right? And just like this letter from this guy, I think he knew theologically an affair was sin. Pretty confident of that. I sat down with him and we talked at Burritos. I think I know pretty confidently he knew divorce was a sin. Pretty confident. In his circumstance, it was a sin. If his wife had an affair, there is a biblical... It's not ideal, but God has given that pass, so to speak. We probably have men and women in our classes, our LBSs, that probably know enough. We need to call them to live. We need to call them to seek. We need to call them to pursue that. And so one more observation of this is, if every man and every woman is who we are called to present mature and complete in Christ. When we think about men's and women's ministry, we think about these things in our church. How many men and how many women are involved in that ministry? And the biblical answer would be what? Everyone. From the janitor to Pastor Greg, from a newborn child to a 100-year-old widow, there is not a person you will encounter that is not under the umbrella of this mission that God has called us to. And so a core question is, what are some of the areas that you see the men and the women in your life Bible study? What are some of the areas that you see, man, it's like Hiroshima. We need to see restoration happen. We need redemption to happen. What are some of the areas that y'all see that needs something to happen to change?
Indecision. Need to get out of it.
Indecision. What else?
A lot of people have been through really bad relationships.
Fear to take a stand.
It also goes with selfishness, because I feel like sometimes I've observed in my my Bible studies that I've attended prior to, like, in my life, is people are so focused on self and their image that sometimes it, and I've done this myself as well, that you forsake or you forget to see the person that's really, like, needing help. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit has really, like, revealed that to me, that there's even people that have been in the church that are just
hungry and thirsty for someone just to, there's like clips and you sit and even like you can get comfortable, but really we're supposed to like be led and be in the spirit because there's a lot of people that need, you know, so just staying out there instead of being in self, like have our eyes up and like in the spirit and see where we can, and even if we're not called to go and pray or talk with them, we can be in the spirit and just like praying kind of, you know, to cast out whatever, you know,
in
Jesus, because I know that a lot of people are hungry and thirsty in the city just for some kind of, because there's so many different religions and false religion, even the Christians sometimes, you know, like pretty much we need to be like the walking church, and really I'm trying to do this myself, like be like fully the word of God, like in, you know.
In the prayer, what was that prayer that the pastor had told me to pray? It was to see myself as God sees me and see others right through his eyes. And if we're seeing others through his eyes, then who is the center of that? The center point of that is God, right? So it's not selfishness now, it's Godishness. I don't think that's a word, actually. But it's a word now. More to take a Dietrich Bonhoeffer phrase, it was Christ the center. That he's the center point of all humanity and all history, everything. Christ is the center. Fear to take a stand, I'll put a little asterisk by that. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talked about there is no difference between a liar and an honest man who's afraid to tell the truth. Think about it. He said that courage was the testing point of every virtue. That courage was in a very real sense like the light switch. That if you have it, it turns on every other virtue in your life. You'll share Christ because, hey, I've got courage. I know I'm afraid. I'm going to speak up for Christ. You'll make the right decision in a moral time of compromise. That you might be on the date or you might be in a situation where you're like, I could very easily do this and no one that's really back where I know them, they won't know this because I'm on vacation. But you have courage to stand. And so I just wanted to say, I think, especially for men today, I just want to call you up. And interestingly enough, our job is to encourage each other, which actually means to put courage into each other's lives. Why? Because if we don't have it, we won't live it. I just promise you. There will be no difference in your verbal life and action. There will be no difference between an atheist and a Christian that's afraid to talk or walk with Christ. There will be none. No one will know. And I would even say I don't know if someone's saved if they won't walk and talk for Christ. Does that make sense? Yes.
And I just feel like the thing that, to add to that, that's been really like powerful in my walk to build up my courage and my boldness in the Holy Spirit is praying that and declaring like his scripture over me that, you know, nobody can separate me the power of God. I don't fear what man could do to me. It's only like the only thing I can fear is the Lord. You know, and just like constantly speaking that, and that's true, because God's not a liar, you know, his word is true. And a lot of times the enemy will try to come to you with the news and just like all these things, but his word is just, that's why I really liked how you were saying about, you know, being like discipling, because teaching them the word so they can go out and, you know, fight this spiritual battle that we have in this world, you know, and just like, we have no fear in him because his perfect love does cast out all fear and just constantly just... Because his Holy Spirit's in us, but it's like renewing, demolishing all the arguments in our mind in his word.
Yeah, it's a battle. A great book is called The Invisible War. Just will recommend that to you guys. It looks at all the scriptures on everything from, you know, demons and prayer and all. It's not hooky kooky spooky. It's solid, 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 solid. Chip Ingram is the author. It's called The Invisible War. We offer that at Milestone classes probably once every other year on a Wednesday night. But if you have a grow group, it would be a great book to go through. There's also a video series. If you're not a reader and you're a watcher, like a lot of people, then it's also there as a video. Ultimately, whatever we struggle with, and I like to say that at least... what I've witnessed is, for men, is we'll struggle with anything that's possible to be struggled with. And we do. If you can struggle with it, I've struggled with it.
I mean, whether it's lust or greed or anger or unforgiveness, or, you just write it all out, and I've sort of struggled with all of it in my life. And I'm not a woman, so I can't speak for women, but I have a feeling, women, someone confess here.
We do.
Yep.
Oh, Sherry does, okay. I don't tell that. We just got that on audio. No. But right, I mean, that's the nature. That's where we are. And I think that when we realize how quickly our hearts gravitate to the things of earth, how quickly they gravitate to the things of earth, then we realize, I believe there are three things that it reveals that we are missing in our heart and in our life. And number one, and I call these three keys for every Christian, I believe that we do not have the right vision, that if we have the right vision about manhood and womanhood, that it will help us make decisions, phenomenal decisions that will honor God. But if I believe I'm a hairless monkey, a highly evolved blue-green algae, then I can become very animalistic and instinctive, and it's okay because this is what I am, you know? But if I believe that I am sacredly created by a holy, loving God who has intimately breathed his life into me, the only part of creation that he touched, and that he placed me for me and set me in the garden, if I believe that, then it changes everything, right? That's just one area, that's just one thought. And so this idea of having the right vision, you know, Paul says it like this, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your heart on things above, not on earthly things. How hard is that? I mean, you mentioned the news, right? If you're in oil and gas right now, I guarantee you, every day, multiple times a day, you're checking news and you're looking at the price of barrels of oil. The Saudi king is done, and oh, there's turbulence in the Middle East. That's pretty good, you know, because oil prices tick up a little bit, and that's all right. It's better for business, right? It's really, really hard for our heart not to just think about everything around us all the time. And unfortunately, I get into the minutia. Like, I love sports, and I love random trivia, and I love music. I DJed in the 80s. That's how stinking old I am. I mean, I did. It's ridiculous, and it's sad. But anyway, I still love music. And my kids are like, how much music do you have, Dad? And I was like, I have got over 300 gigabytes of legally obtained music, thousands of CDs and thousands of downloads, and it's ridiculous, and it runs the gamut. So Paul knows my heart easily gravitates to the things of earth, and that he calls me to live a little differently, to have his mind instead of my own. He also says this, that be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, be strong. Your every action must be done with anger, power, strength. Love. You know, it's like, it's so countercultural, right? That this big revolution, men, be a man! Love somebody. Really? Dang it. Take a stand. Why do I take a stand? Because I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Oh, and by the way, I love my neighbor as myself. So why would I not address sin? Why would I not stand for God's principles? Why wouldn't I? Because of love. The greater yes. I don't fear failure. I fear what? Succeeding at something that doesn't matter. Welcome to America. We succeed at a lot of stuff. It's hard. This is Paul's call. This is God's call. That he wants us to live for something bigger than the next rung on the ladder. The new car, the second home, the exotic vacation. He wants it to be bigger. That he knows that there is a cosmic battle between the King of Kings and a noble prince who turned his back, called Lucifer, and was cast down on this earth with some authority and with some power. Don't forget that when Moses worked signs and wonders in Egypt, who replicated them at first?
Magicians.
The magicians. Was that God's power? Mm-hmm. Satan's power. God has given a measure of power to Satan. I don't fear him in the sense of, oh, he's going to win. It's already done. The victory is won. But I'm just telling you that we are on a great co-mission with Christ. And the greater yes is what he's just shown us and given us. You could have the greatest vision in the world. I could say, man, I want to be the best pro golfer ever. But if I'm too lazy to practice, how's that going to work for me? It's not. And so we need something. If I wanted to be the greatest golfer and I never practice, but my vision is to be the greatest golfer, I will have frustration and I will have failure. And guess what I'll eventually do? Give up the vision, right? I just will. That's the church, I think, that we deal with in America today. That we know we want to be a servant leader. Hey, men, if you're married, what do you want to be in your home? What's the phrase we use?
Leader.
The spiritual leader. Now, lady had to answer that, right? I mean, that tells us how we are, right? Now, no, I mean, my wife would have shouted that out, you know. Spiritual leader! It's like, shh, honey, I'm not. Here's a, be quiet, you know. And women, you're to be a sacred influence, right? You bring life and color to life. And you refine. You're a refinement of Adam. You're created, creation, refined again, double. If the latter creation was better than the earlier creation, women trump men, right? I mean, they were the crowning glory, which is what some of the early church fathers said, is that the woman crowned the man at creation. She made him more beautiful because she was God's beauty given on this earth. And so this idea that we know these things, but we need the right faith skills to actually live out that vision. Faith skills like biblical decision making. I'm going to give these to you in a minute, but conflict resolution, how to pray, how to study God's word, spiritual warfare, stewardship, biblical friendship. Those are fundamentals for something that we call life. They have nothing to do with income, marital status, gender, age, none of it. They have everything to do with walking with Christ daily, uprightly in this world. That's what I love about prayer. Is if I got laid off and I had no money, and I guess what I could still do? Pray. And you know what? Prayer isn't a consolation prize. We act like it is. I mean, if you said, hey, you know, I lost my job, you know, and I'd say, man, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I guess I'll just pray. Like it's like the fifth rung down. It's the worst. It's a pile of dung. It's just no good. It's like, you know, well, I guess I can't fix it for you, so I might pray. You know, and it needs to be more than that. We're to be a house of prayer, a people of prayer. And God knows I am not prayerful enough. And so as leaders, we need to set time aside for that. Wait one sec. No, don't apologize.
I'm not sorry, but I just wanted to say something, but I'll wait.
Go ahead, hit it.
Oh, sorry. Well, I think that's a great point because when I came to the church, and I grew up in the church, but then I left, I had like rebellious years, got in the world, you know, all that. And then when I came back, I was astonished by the way that, you know, a lot of Christians, like even when I first started coming, if I asked them for prayer or if I told them I was going through with something, and I'm not saying like, you know, they were just like, oh, sorry, or oh, I don't need prayer, or they're acting like God's not big enough for the problem, you know. And a lot of times I think you have to like tell like the people that are coming, if we're going to really make disciples, it's like, oh, we have... nothing's impossible with God. With man, this is impossible. And really just like declaring that, like showing the Holy Spirit power and just like, you know, declaring it with enthusiasm and zeal and know, like, this is the truth. Because if you don't really believe it in the pit of your heart, how are you going to make a disciple if you don't even believe, like, you know, that God can't bring you, like you said, you fix your job.
Yeah.
Or anything.
I often, and God convicted me of this when my grandfather was in ICU. He had a stroke, and then he had another stroke, and then he had this ulcer that led to the first stroke, but they didn't know about it, and he about bled to death, and he's in ICU, and I came in from seminary, And I walk in, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, I'm not a physician or anything. And I remember I felt like, I was like, well, God, you know, like, help him. And it's like God said, you pray Eric-sized prayers, quit praying Eric-sized prayers, and pray a God-sized prayer. Pray a prayer that you would be embarrassed if God doesn't show up to answer it. And so I asked my parents to leave, and I asked the physician to leave, and I stand there at the foot of his bed, and I was like, in the name of Jesus Christ, Bill Cook, rise up. And he laid there. And I prayed it again, and I prayed it again, and I prayed it again. And he didn't rise up then. He's risen up today. And I'm like, God, why did you call me to do that? I felt like an idiot. You know, I was mad. He was like, it's not about you. It's my name. It's my glory. I'm bigger than this. Trust me, even in the unanswered prayer of your heart, trust me and pray, and don't quit praying God-sized prayers. My daughter wants to go on rush week, and we really don't have that income, expendable income, to pump $600 into my daughter going. And so flesh Eric, normal Eric, would be like, well, look at the bank, look at this. And I'm like, well, we can't do that. But God has been working in my heart to do what you just said, and that is to say, God owns everything, man. And so I told my daughter, I said, you know what, I have no idea, but God can do this. So let's just pray. And then she had an idea the next day. She was like, well, I can crochet these things, and I could sell them. So she's crocheted like 50 things. They're all cool, and I'm trying to figure out how to sell them, how to get them out on eBay. So I'm buying yarn, and she, as fast as I'm buying yarn, she's crocheting stuff like a whatever, eternal, what are the infinity. I knew it was something. I wasn't a women's minister, but I'm a men's minister. I can hear what a shotgun looks like. But anyway, a what?
An infinity scarf.
Exactly what I'm talking about. She's got these really cool, all these different colors. I'm good on time. 7 minutes. Let's roll. These faith skills, and I'm listening down. These faith skills are a lot like, there's two forms of rock climbing. There's the rock climbing where you have handholds and you've got crevices that you can put a hand jam in and stick your hands in and pull yourself up. But the very first form of rock climbing I got introduced to in the seventh grade was friction climbing or holdless slab climbing. And it's like this. And sometimes it's not as steep as that. But you're still, you've got a belay, you're belayed, top rope deal, all that. And I'm going, and no one had given me any instruction on this. And so I'm going up, and about 15 feet up, guess what starts happening to me? My feet start sliding. And guess what I do? When you start sliding, and you're going down, what's your instinct? I went forward, man. I'm going to lay my body on this rock. People that know physics know that was the absolutely wrong, worst thing to do. And so I am like sliding down, and it pulls my shirt up, and so I'm getting scraped up as I'm going down. And then they instruct me after that, oh, no, Eric, hey, when you start sliding and friction climbing, you actually push off the rock and put all your weight on the toes and the ball of your feet. More weight, smaller surface area, increase friction, hence friction climbing. You have to change your mind and change your action and do something countercultural to make it to the top, right? And so the truth of this is the same thing as Jesus saying, when you're offended, forgive. When you feel like you don't have enough, give. When you want praise, serve somebody else, right? I mean, it's the opposite of what my flesh wants to do. And yet this is how he advances his kingdom. And I believe that those areas happen in a community of grace. And when they become the norm, the church is the church. And the people of God will wreck the world for God's glory in a very positive wreck way. I guess you would say. Here are some of the faith skills here. Bible study, decision-making, conflict resolution, prayer, spiritual warfare, stewardship, and biblical friendship. There are a million others. Those came out of meeting with men for over now 9 years. And when I saw them shipwreck, they always, always either had a whacked-up vision of what it meant to be a man, or they had a great vision, but they were horrible. They made decisions like, here's my pluses, here's my minuses, you know, and they, God wasn't in the decision-making, and they would just do it. Or they wouldn't steward money well at all, and they'd get enough, all sorts of debt, and then that would lead them to make a really bad decision, and then the pressure of that affects their marriage. And now we got marriage issues and financial issues. I mean, these are things that we can train, equip, and grow people in. And so the problem is when we have life happen to us, though, is it's not done in a vacuum. That life happens and it's out of our control. Even if you have the vision and even if you have these skills, we don't control fertility. We don't control a word called cancer. We don't control petroleum-based, you know, economy in Houston, which right now we want it to come back up. Even though I love filling up with gas right now, I know that I have a lot of friends that are not stable in their jobs, and I'd rather them be stable in their jobs and pay $3 a gallon, but it's not that way right now, right? We don't control all that. And so because life happens, there's a third thing we need. Not just a biblical vision, not just faith skills, but we need support for the journey of life. And that support is twofold. Number one is a solid group of friends. We call this a grow group. This is in Life Bible Study. It's the absolute best place for this to happen. It's where men and women, women with women, men with men, can be open, honest, transparent, committed. We've got lots of resources over there. I don't have time. That was our first session. Dove into that. And number two, Ecclesiastes 4:10, but pity the man or woman who falls and has no one to help them up. That's Solomon, king of wisdom. He totally blew up his life. We won't even talk about that. That makes me real encouraged. You've got a slide with this grow group thing. You've got that rolling on. Let's see, grow group. They did a survey on men in churches that were actively engaged in churches. They asked them, what percent of you have a really close friend actively involved in your life? And guess what the percentage was? Oh, sorry. Guess what the percentage was? No, not 50%. Not 30%. Not 20%. Not 5%. 5%. May our church be the church and be different, that men and women engage the people in your life Bible study class, invite them into grow groups, some way of getting to know other people in the class, so we would light a candle rather than curse the dark. I don't want to curse the dark. Wow, 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 wow. No, let's light some candles. Let's start some grow groups. Let's engage the men and women. And number two is we need an older Christian to walk alongside of us. We call that what? Mentoring. So for men, we have a mentoring ministry that's just being launched as we speak called Generation to Generation. And for women, there is a mentoring ministry called Tag Ministries. It's all on the website. Applications are there. Training is there. In closing, I'm not going to, because we're at the time right now, you can read 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. It's a great, great book. Great verse. Great everything. That's awesome. Q&A, great. Okay, beam me up, Scotty. All right. And I helped design that. That's embarrassing. All right. Any questions? And I do apologize for, there's probably more information than I thought we had. In your sheet here, there are some, let me see where it is. Yeah. Hey, at the very back, there is a sheet, because I knew we wouldn't have time for this. I typed out some reminders for you. Please read those. Please read those. That they're just three things that y'all are the frontline ministries of men's and women's ministry in the church. You will see things before the pastor sees them, see them before I see them. We need you prayed up. We need you actively engaged. We need you in the Word, that you would have the wisdom of God so that you can handle. Contact us if you need support. Sherry Brown, Summit Ladies, you already know her probably. If you don't, you need to. Men, please engage with me. If you're Summit Men, You may be, maybe Mike. We got to go. A gift card. Tony Macaroni. Actually, no, this isn't Macaroni Grill. This is, it is Macaroni Grill. It's just a totally different graphic, which is sort of cool because they have like multiple designs. Keeping the art industry vibrant in a down economy. Okay, Chili's, Macaroni Grill, Maggiano's, and On the Border. Hey, what's the trivia question, dude?
Which dude, whose birthday is either coming up or...
Okay, no, it's in the past, we don't care about it. Okay, yes. Whose birthday is closest to today?
My birthday's today.
What? No.
Yeah.
Where's your driver's license?
I have it.
You're kidding.
Birthday
list. Well, really?
Really? Well, I don't want it. You can give it to somebody else, but it is
my
birthday.
Well, I wanted it. It's my birthday today, too.
My life. You
must be present to win.
25 years old. Years young. In Jesus' name, bless.
123, is that right?
Yeah. That's crazy.
Okay, do you have another ID?
Wow, that's crazy.
She's got 365 IDs in there. No wonder. I do need you to put your name, first and last, and phone number.
Thank you.
Jesus wants you to have a salad or a hamburger or a bowl of pasta.
Thank you.
With water. Because if it's not water, it's going to be over $10. Because that's just how it is eating out these days. Seriously. And it's true. It's just ridiculous.
Actually, I really like... Really, I don't need this, but you can.
No, it's a blessing.
Yeah.
See,
it's yours. God's name. Happy birthday.
Yes, God changed. Dude, you've been praying a lot. I know you have, so take it. God loves you, and that's just a great little reminder. But you got to put your whole name in there. Let's sing happy birthday.
Yes. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
And for all you people born in June, serves you right.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, that's when I was born. So I'm cool with that. That's awesome. I need the card part. Not the $10 one, but this. Yes. No, praise the Lord.
Hey,
man. You all right?
Well,
powering through? Wait,